For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the epistle of James, chapter 2. James, chapter 2. There we read God's holy word. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring, a goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in the vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, meaning fine clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man may say he hath faith and have no works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it has not works, is dead being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou dost well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So far, the reading of the Word of God. Let us continue our study of Scripture with the Heidelberg Catechism as our guide. And let us read Lord's Day 7, question and answer 21. Lord's Day 7, question and answer 21. Just before the summertime, we studied question and answer 20 about who are saved by Christ, and the answer is by a true faith. And now the question, what is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word, but also an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. Beloved congregation, what is true faith? True faith is the only kind of faith that matters in a Christian life, doesn't it? No one will be saved without faith. The last time we studied Scripture with the Heidelberg Catechism as our guide, we learned that we can only partake of Christ and his benefits by way of a true faith. And we learned that we all are lost except we are engrafted into Christ. Only Jesus can save us from eternal damnation. By nature, we are lost, but we will be saved if we are raised from spiritual death to life. We are alive if we believe in him. The pressing question for tonight is what true faith really is. And the answer to this question is found in question and answer 21 of Lord's Day 7. And with the help of the Lord, we will consider the substance of true faith. True faith. First of all, we will pay attention to the fact that it is without contrast. Secondly, is a certain knowledge. And thirdly, is an assured confidence. True faith is without contrast, is a certain knowledge, is an assured confidence. The question is, what is true faith? Apparently, there is also a kind of faith in this world which is not true, but false. It is counterfeit faith. Scripture shows this at many places. There are people who have the appearance of godliness but don't partake of true faith. This morning, we listened to the parable about the tares among the wheat. The tares resembled wheat, but it is not the same. You can also recall the other parable about the sower. The sown seed falls in different types of soils. The process of germination and growth reveal the different types of faith. And yet there's only one type of true faith. And that is faith that comes from above, from God, worked by the Holy Spirit. And all other types of faith, such as historical faith or temporary faith or faith of miracles, come from man. That cannot be true faith. It is of utmost importance to know whether we have true faith or not. Our eternal destination depends on it. On the day of judgment, it will appear that some people assumed that they possessed true faith, but in reality did not. They might say that they have prophesied in his name and that they have cast out devils. They did wonderful works in the name of the Lord, and because of that, they concluded that they belong to the Lord. But they did not share in true faith. They leaned on themselves. They were righteous in their own eyes. But on the day of judgment, the Lord will say to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Do you hear? The sow they showed works of righteousness, but the Lord considers them to be works of iniquity because they did not rest in the Lord Jesus Christ by a true faith. They did not know the work of the Spirit in their hearts and lives. You see, in order not to deceive yourself, you need to know whether you partake of true faith. And therefore, let us closely pay attention to the question which we are considering right now. First, we want to consider that true faith is without contrast. What do I mean? Well, the answer of the Harburgergesen to the question of what true faith is also is twofold. They say that true faith is not only a certain knowledge, but also an assured confidence. These are the two elements that are considered in the answer. True faith consists of a certain knowledge and an assured confidence. The one cannot be without the other. It is not either or, but both. There is no contrast between knowledge and confidence. And we can easily make a contrast between the knowledge of the Lord, and confidence in the Lord. And yet, they are two sides of the same coin. At the same time, we must admit that there is a distinction between knowledge and confidence, and that counterfeit faith lacks one of these indispensable elements. If faith consists only a certain knowledge, then faith is nothing but an intellectual reasoning. It can be that you know the contents of God's Word quite well. You have been grown up with God's Word. You have heard God's Word preached every Lord's Day since you were, let's say, 4 years old. You know the contents of the Heidelberg Catechism. You memorized the compendium when you made confession of faith. You have a certain knowledge about God and about the way of salvation revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that what is necessary to know in order to be saved, you know it all quite well, and you are a defender of the Reformed doctrine. But if you do not trust the Lord, if you do not have confidence in the Lord, if you do not know the Lord personally, then your faith is the same as the faith of the devils. James says, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou dost well. The devils also believe and tremble." Making confession of faith is not the same as believing our confession. If you only believe our confession, then you do not know the Lord Jesus. As long as you do not know the Lord Jesus by faith, you do not partake of true faith. There's another danger, namely the opposite movement. Then we argue true faith is not about doctrines, but about the Lord. We need to know the Lord by faith, and all those doctrines are not so important. It is sufficient to believe that our sins are forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ, like Philip. What he said to the eunuch, the man from Ethiopia who traveled from Jerusalem, he believed with all his heart, and for that reason he could be baptized. It does not matter whether you believe in 6 days creation or not. It does not matter what our point of view is on several ethical matters. If you feel in your heart that you love the Lord, then it is well with you. If this is your way of reasoning, then I'm afraid that you lean on your emotions and that your faith is not worked by the Holy Spirit. True faith does not reason superficially. Neither does it lean on emotions. The eunuch did not do that either. What did he do before he came to the simple but deep confession that he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? He had studied God's word and was taught about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And while Philip taught him, his eyes and heart were opened for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he eagerly wanted to be taught from Scripture. His simple confession was deeply rooted in the truth of God's word. We should refrain from limiting faith to a simple calculation. Scripture teaches me that Christ has come into this world to save sinners. I am a sinner, and I believe that God's word is true. So if Christ has come to save sinners, then I am saved. On the other hand, we also need to refrain from restricting faith to an act of emotions. Recall the parable of the sower. The seed that fell on rocky ground is the picture of those who received the word of God with joy. They seemed to be true believers of the word. They believed God's word right away. They didn't ask difficult questions, but they didn't study God's word either. And when they experienced headwinds and opposition in spiritual life, they gave up. They were emotionally connected to the service of the Lord. They were touched by the word, but it faded away. They believed for a while, but they lacked a living bond with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's also another way of simplifying faith. Namely, when we reason that we should not pay too much attention to doctrine, but more on the practical life of faith. And in a way, it is true that the practice of faith is decisive in partaking of Christ and his benefits. True faith has an inward and outward appearance. Faith without works is dead, says James. We need to keep them closely together. Faith without an inward dimension is nothing but the performing of good works in order to earn something. Faith without an outward dimension is only dead orthodoxy, without the practice of godliness. True faith has all three, head, heart, and hands. Faith takes possession of the heart and affects all aspects of life. True faith is worked by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit enlightens the eyes of understanding. He opens the heart and bends the will. A true believer learns to trust the Lord in principle, to rely on his word and to do his will. And his conscience becomes as sensitive as a compass needle that is drawn into the same direction, namely the source of faith, God's word, and the object of faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. To have true faith is not a matter of possession, like you possess a watch, and then you can still choose whether you want to wear it or leave it home. We do not possess true faith, but true faith takes possession of us. Because of the operations of the Holy Spirit, everything becomes different in life. Your life is directed by the Lord and his word. And it is out of question whether you should read Scripture and pray regularly, whether we should follow our own desire or use God's word as a lamp for our feet. Paul says that even our eating and drinking comes under the dominion of God. Corinthians, first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 10. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So true faith is not reserved to some aspects of life. True faith cannot be separated from daily life. In spiritual life, you increasingly feel yourself to be dependent on the Lord, namely that He needs to show you His way, that He molds your heart and will. True faith determines the way you spend your time and energy. The question, if I do this or that, is that against God's word? Changes into a humble supplication. Lord, teach me to do thy will. Do you hear that, young people? We can easily have conversations with our parents about whether what is acceptable to do on the Lord's day or on other days. To what extent, to how far can we go? Is it against God's word? Let it be your prayer. Teach me to do thy will. Teach me to spend my time and energy to thy honor and glory. The question is not whether attending a movie theater or playing violent computer games is sinful. The question challenges us at a higher level, namely, how can I spend my time and energy to God's glory? Do you sense the difference? You know, we have already come to the question what true faith is. The Heidelberg Catechism rightly echoes Scripture when it says that true faith is a certain knowledge, whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word. There is no such thing as true faith that does not desire to know God's truth. What is that? Why is that? Because true faith focuses on God, His will, His Son, and His promises. There is no faith without a certain knowledge. Faith needs a firm foundation. Otherwise, it is not true faith. What is that firm foundation? God's infallible word. That is the source of faith provided by Christ. True faith is a certain knowledge, since the believer is taught by the chief prophet and teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that certain knowledge of true faith is more certain than the best proven science. Science is always subject to improvement. The history of science teaches us that some scientific facts have been changed by other scientific test results. But when it comes to God's revelation, we can state that this is not subject to improvement. This does not mean that faith is not reasonable. Paul speaks about our reasonable service in Romans chapter 12, which is our service to God. Faith seeks to understand, but is also content with the mysteries of the kingdom of God, which we cannot understand. The fact that faith cannot explain everything and does not understand everything does not mean that it is less true. True faith confesses along with Job, God is great and we know Him not, meaning we cannot know Him in full. Faith seeks to understand, but there's much that goes beyond our understanding. And yet true faith holds for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word, because it is revelation from God, the one who cannot lie. whose testimony is secure and true. Psalm 19 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." And maybe you struggle with the truth of God's word. I think of our young people who study at university and who are exposed to science teaching, scientific teaching. According to science, God's word cannot be true and infallible. May the Lord grant you rest and peace by opening your eyes for God's truth. God cannot be limited by our scientific models. It goes beyond them. Every day, the Lord performs miracles which cannot be measured by scientists. Think of the miracle of regeneration, repentance, and faith. Truth is beyond our limited understanding and beyond scientific models. But there's more. We need to dig a spade deeper. By true faith, we hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word. That is more than simply accepting the truth of God's Word, as you accept a truth that is described in a history book. You can do so with a cold and unmoved heart. Yet, true faith cannot accept God's truth with a cold heart, but only with a broken heart. What does it mean? It means that you also bow under the truth of God's word. It also means that you submit yourself under the truth of God's word. What is the difference? Well, let me try to explain. Take, for instance, the Ten Commandments. God has given these commandments to His people at Mount Sinai as covenant rules. Only if the people obey God's commandments will the Lord richly bless them according to His promises. Every Lord's Day, we hear the reading of the Ten Commandments. Do you believe that these commandments are the revelation of God's holy will? You say, "Yes, of course. I believe that God demands perfect obedience to His will. I hold that for truth." How do you do that? Do you hold it for truth as you hold it for truth that it is today, September 20, in the year of our Lord 2020? Or do you bow under God's holy demand? And do you confess, "Yes, this is God's holy will, and I confess that I cannot obey the Lord. I confess that by nature I am not willing to obey the Lord." Do you sense the difference? You can hold something for truth with an unmoved heart. But God has revealed His will to expose our iniquity, so that we will come in desperate need of a mediator and savior. In the way of true faith, you bow under the truth of God's word. God's word displays to you who you are and who God is. And that is a certain knowledge that goes against our flesh. It's against our flesh to bow not under some, but under all that God has revealed about me and about Himself. Our deceitful heart is not willing to be dethroned. We readily embrace the truth of God's word as long as it is not painful to the flesh. Then we eagerly confess, "God's word contains such a rich gospel." But when God's word exposes our sin and guilt, when God's word shows us what we are by nature and what we stand, that we stand outside the kingdom of God and that we cannot enter in unless we are regenerated, then we easily consider these truths to be out of balance. When God's word says that we must forgive one another 70 times 7, and that we must pray without ceasing, and that we must esteem others better than ourselves, then we feel uneasy. And then we are inclined to counter that we cannot always forgive, and that we cannot always pray, and that we cannot always take the lowest place. As long as we do not want to bow under all that God has revealed to us in His Word, we are still maintaining our proud and stubborn flesh. Oh, the terrible unbelief that always seeks to counter what is confessed in true faith. And that causes a battle inside the believer. The Holy Spirit teaches us to bow under all God's truths. And He teaches us to bow, to confess, to say amen, even against our own flesh. Having said this, we are already dealing with that other element of true faith, namely an assured confidence. Do you notice that these two elements are tied together? If by God's grace you learn to bow under His truth, you also trust the Lord and His Word. Both believing God's truth and having confidence is a matter of the heart. I learn to bow before the Lord since I learn to trust Him. I believe His truth since I trust that all God has revealed is true. And again, we notice the personal tone that makes the Catechism so pastoral, also in this Lord's Day. Scripture addresses the truth to you personally, and you need to embrace the truth. You need to trust the Lord personally. You cannot find true peace and comfort in this lifetime as long as you lean on the faith of your husband or wife, on the faith of your father or mother, grandfather or grandmother. True faith is a personal matter. We need to own what is offered to us. We need to appropriate it to our hearts. We need the Spirit's applicatory work. What needs to be applied? God's Word. We learn from Scripture that God's Word is the source of faith, but also the vehicle by which the Lord grants faith. You can think of Lydia, the seller of purple. She knew already something of the truth of God's Word when she was sitting under Paul's preaching. But while Paul was preaching, the Lord opened the heart that she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. She received the Word of God, and the act of receiving was worked by means of God's Word applied by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit always uses God's Word to open hearts and minds. God's Word is a power unto salvation. And something of this power you will experience when God's Word reads you, exposes your life and heart to you. You bow under His Word and you become brokenhearted and humbled under the demands of God. God brings His message home when God's Word uncovers your sins. And at the same time, His Word is brought home when He also opens your eyes for the God-given mediator and Savior who alone can deliver you from sin and guilt. He alone can remove the burden by which you are troubled. He teaches you to lean on Him and to trust His Word and to refrain from looking at self. All your self-righteousness become like filthy rags. You begin to count all the confidence you had built up by your modest lifestyle and dedicated life as worthless. You see that all is lost from your side. But the Lord wants you to trust him and the righteousness of his Son and the power and the willingness of the Spirit to apply what is promised to us in Christ. Maybe you experience many obstacles from your side to trust the Lord and to find confidence in Christ's finished work for you personally. Maybe you feel the tendency to start reasoning. Yes, but... And yet God's word will endure forever. God will not recall any of his promises. The Holy Spirit is promised to work powerfully so that many will share in Christ and his benefits. The Holy Spirit works irresistibly. The Spirit is able and willing to work confidence in the heart. Will you not pray to the Lord? Lord Jesus, will thou work with thy Spirit in my heart? Make room for thyself, fill my heart with thy love, so that I will trust thee and thy word. Oh, then your heart will be filled with love to his word and to his service. The Spirit shows you the righteousness of Christ and causes you to believe that he is willing to exchange your iniquity for his righteousness. You experience that you have access to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, about which you have heard preached so much. And you may believe that he has shed his blood even for you. For you, who are nothing but the chief of sinners. Oh, that uncovering work of the Spirit is not only painful, it is also sweet as honey. Since he leads you to Christ, the source of your salvation. You find righteousness in Christ, everlasting righteousness, says the Heidelberg Catechism. Everlasting. Since Christ's work of redemption is complete, he suffered and died for all sin, and there is no sin for which he needs to die again. His righteousness covers all our sins and iniquity. When God looks upon us through his Son, then he sees no iniquity, no guilt, no sin anymore. The only thing God sees is righteousness. He sees only righteous people, since his Son has perfectly satisfied his justice. And that is what the Lord works through his word, through the truth under which all God's children learn to bow. You too. When the Spirit applies God's word to your heart, you will discover the benefits of Christ. You need him because you learn that he is a Savior who perfectly fits with you. You love him because of who he is and what he has done and still does as the exalted king, prophet, and priest. You begin to marvel, what a miracle that he's willing to look upon such a sinner as I am. Through faith, you get a sight of Christ. Yes, that is an important trait of true faith. Christ is the object of faith. And to the extent you get the sight of him, you will embrace him, and you will be assured of your interest in Christ and his benefits. And that causes growth in grace and knowledge of him. Please do not separate true faith from the knowledge of Christ. One of the traps we easily fall into is that we see confidence in our own experiences and emotions. Do you know what happens then? We change the object of faith. Instead of continuing to look to Christ and his righteousness and salvation, we look at ourselves and the sweetness we experienced of having a sight of Christ. And unknowingly, we seek our confidence in our experiences. And that causes great uncertainty, since our experiences waver from time to time. You lose your solid foundation of faith, and you are easily driven to despondency. You thought that you partook of Christ and his benefits, but you observe hardly any fruit of faith and repentance in your life. Well, if this is your complaint, then you should examine your own heart. What or who is the object of your confidence? In spiritual life, we learn to look away from self and to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that I learn to put my trust in him and to lean on his finished work. He is the God-given Savior who makes me partaker of him and his benefits, which he has merited for all his own. And only if you rest on him will you experience an assured confidence, since you seek and find salvation outside of yourself in him. We need to throw the anchor of hope out of the ship and not into the hold of our life ship. Only when we throw it out, it will rest on the solid ground, which is Christ. And maybe you say, I think I know what you mean, Pastor, but I find it so hard. So much of my inner self strives against it. There's so much unbelief in my heart. So what is your conclusion? That it is nothing with you? And that it will never change with you? Well, you're right. You're right as long as you look at your own inability to believe. And I hope you will also confess that you are unwilling to believe, because that is the deepest problem of unbelief. But listen, don't you think that Christ is reliable? Don't you consider his work as finished and complete? Maybe you wish you had more hope and confidence in the Lord and his work. So to speak, your anchor is so small. And yet you should not disregard the small anchor of hope. Throw that small anchor of hope out into the solid ground, which is Christ. Even the smallest anchor finds a sure and steadfast hold in Christ and his promises. Maybe you must complain about other spiritual maladies. Maybe you must complain about so much darkness that remains in your heart, or that you feel so cold inside. Maybe you have little confidence. What to do? How will this change? Well, whatever your malady may be, lay it before the Lord. He is most willing to prepare the soil of your heart. He is most willing to sow good seed in the field of your heart. He has power to let it germinate and grow. Have no expectation of self, but let the Lord be your only hope and expectation. Seek the Christ of Scriptures, who is faithful to his own word and who will not forsake the works of his hands. Tell him your need. Tell him your lack. Use the means of grace which he has given to you. Read his word. Seek the Lord. Be not satisfied till you know by word and spirit that you are partaker of Christ and his benefits. The Lord Jesus Christ grants true faith. Do you know why? Since he has obtained it by his suffering and death. He has paid the high price of his life to obtain all manner of spiritual gifts. He came into a world that does not believe in him, but rejects him, nailing him unto the cross. And yet because of his love for his Father's justice, and because of his love for his given ones, he went the way of suffering and death. He has merited the grace of true faith for his people. And now he is sitting at the right hand of his Father. And what he's doing there? Well, among other many other things, he is doing this precious work, namely granting faith and repentance. To whom? To those who have nothing to offer but distrust and enmity. Oh, will you not plead with the Lord? Oh, exalted Lord Jesus, will thou also grant me true faith, so that I will be saved and thy name glorified? Come, my friend, bow before the Lord, bend your knees, give up your pride and self-righteousness, give up your sins, give up your self-chosen ways. Maybe you say, I cannot. I cannot. I'm too far on the way of destruction. I am bound by 1,000 chains. I cannot be converted anymore. Who told you that? Who told you that? Tonight, you again hear the gospel about Jesus Christ, who is able to deliver you. The Lord seriously warns you. Do not continue life impenitently, because apart from Christ, there is no life. The Lord comes to you with a message of grace. He stands before you under the preaching of his word, pointing to himself as the one who alone can save you. He is the risen Savior who has overcome sin, death, and Satan. Don't you think he is able to grant true faith by the work of his Spirit? He promises you, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Yeah, how can you be so sure of this? Because he has promised it in his word. Oh, that precious word of the Lord. Will you not read and read and read it? Time and again, the Lord works faith by his word and feeds it by his word. Confidence and knowledge. Knowledge and confidence go hand in hand. In this book, you find all you need for this lifetime and for eternity. The word of God will stand forever. Amen.